Good morning, Pastor Susan Reeves, with you this morning, coming from Bethany United Methodist Church in Weir's Cave. This morning, our scripture comes from Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35, and it's one of my favorite passages of scripture. And it takes place on that same day as the resurrection. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" And they replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all of the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then Jesus said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road, and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of God for the people of God, and all God's people say, Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, gracious God, we come together electronically. We come together in the ways that we can come together. And Lord, we hear these words about how Jesus meets us on the road, Lord, and help those words lift our hearts this morning when we are separated. Help us to know how it is we can meet Jesus, though we cannot break bread together. Lord, let us remember that we are still connected through Christ. Lord, may my words be your words. May my message be your message. Amen. Well, I have to admit, this is one of my favorite scripture passages. I look forward to it coming around in the lectionary once every 3 years or so. And it reminds me of a book that William Willimon wrote a long time ago called Sunday Dinner, The Lord's Supper and the Christian Life. My husband's Uncle Dana gave me a copy of the book not long before I went to seminary, and I loved it because William Willimon talks about how when we gather together around the table, especially if we haven't seen one another for a while, we don't just have a meal, we begin to tell stories. We tell stories about maybe the time we spent apart, or we tell stories about what happened in the past. What stories are the ones that inform us about who we are or remind us about who we are. And even though I didn't grow up going to church, my family still had a tradition of Sunday dinners. You know, that was the most unhurried day of the week, and this was so long ago that there were still blue laws. Stores were closed on Sundays. There wasn't that much to do, many places to go. During the year, it was a school night, and so we would linger around the table, and often we would share stories, and especially if we were with extended family. This is where, you know, around the table is where I first heard the story about how my grandparents courted each other when they were 6,000 miles apart. This is where I heard the story about my Grandpa Moore, who, when he was knocked down by a bull, picked up an axle from a tractor and hit it over the head. My grandfather was famous for his temper. You know, and sometimes it was even a time when we got older for confessions. I remember when my brother admitted to my dad that when he was 15 years old, he had taken the family car out for a joyride, but when he was putting the car back in the garage, he was going a little too fast, and he hit the back wall and smushed in the heating system so that it stopped working. Well, we didn't know because it was summertime in California, but when we moved and rented the house to somebody else, my dad always wondered why the heating system, why the heating ducts did not work. So, you know, you have some of those stories that you tell, like the time that my brother decided that the best way to get rid of a hornet's nest was with a cherry bomb, and he blew a chunk out of the bush at the side of the house. And I can remember when we were little kids, my grandfather would tell my brothers that a man with a big mustache was very attractive to the ladies. So guess who had a big mustache? Well, actually, my grandfather and later both my brothers. But these are the stories that we tell around the table. Sunday dinner is when nobody is in a hurry to leave the table and the stories flow. And isn't it interesting that when we have communion together, we tell again the stories about Jesus' life, about who we are in the breaking of the bread? Well, I know that we haven't been able to gather together. It's hard to believe this is the sixth week of not being able to come to church. And it reminds me that we will have a time to come back together, and we will have stories to share with one another, stories about how we were or were not church together in these times. I know I miss so much the time to worship with everyone, the time to gather in the fellowship hall and chit-chat, the time to be part of Sunday school. And as I think about all of that, in our scripture this morning, you know, we're still on the day of resurrection. It's still Easter. And Jesus appears to the women, and then he shows up on the road to a place called Emmaus. Cleopas and his companion, it could be Cleopas's wife, are heading out of Jerusalem, and they're making this 7-mile trek to this other town. And as they're walking, they're discussing everything that has happened in the last few days, a very eventful few days. And things are unsettled, up in the air, to say the least. So nothing has really turned out the way that the followers of Jesus had hoped that they would. They had fixed their hope on Jesus as the one who would make things right in Israel. But the crucifixion seems to have squelched their hope. And then they meet a stranger on the road. And we quickly realize that, or we are told that it's Jesus, but they don't recognize him at the time. And so when Jesus asks them what they are talking about, Cleopas responds, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" And Jesus says, you know, what things? So they begin to describe what has taken place. And the irony of the situation is that Jesus has a better understanding of what has truly taken place than the pair who are describing the recent events. They are bewildered by the things that have happened. And so Jesus begins to describe, go back into the stories of the Bible, starting with Moses, and explain why things had to happen the way that they happened, why Jesus was crucified and set in the tomb, and why his body isn't there anymore. And so he goes back and begins to explain everything, and he continues up until the present time and how things had to unfold the way that they did. When Cleopas and his partner arrive at their destination, it appears that Jesus is going to continue walking on, but they encourage him to pause and eat with them. And then when they sit down to eat, Jesus takes on the role of the host. He takes the bread and he blesses it and he breaks it, as he has done many times before. And in that moment, his companions really see him, recognize him for who he is. They understand that they are in the presence of the risen Christ. And I think, as I think about this, as I think about Jesus being on the road, it's comforting in a certain light, because it reminds me that Jesus isn't just in the church. Jesus is out where we are, out where we are trying to engage with the events of the time. One of the hard parts of this quarantine is that we aren't able to gather for a big family dinner, whether that's a church family dinner or our extended family. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about how much my father, when he was alive, just loved to go out to eat dinner with family. It was one of his favorite things. And so when he was near the end of his life, my husband and I went to the hospital in order to sit with him for the day. And at this point, my dad was barely able to speak. He wasn't able to swallow. Couldn't take anything by mouth. He was on oxygen, and he had IVs in. And so it came time for us to, you know, for my husband and I to eat. And we got up and we put our coats on. And I told my dad that we were going to go out and get something to eat, but we'd be back. And all of a sudden, my dad, who hadn't been up out of the bed for days, who was so weak, he started to try to get out of bed. You know, it must have taken some kind of superhuman effort for him, but he was pulling off the oxygen thing that was, you know, feeding him oxygen. He was fumbling around with his IV, and he actually was able to swing his legs out of the bed and over. And, you know, we were shocked and surprised. And, you know, I asked my dad, "Where are you going?" And he said, "To eat." Well, one more family dinner, I think, one more breaking bread, one more sharing of stories. I think that's what he wanted. He heard that and something in him just clicked. Well, of course, we couldn't take him out to dinner. And I feel like we owe him one more big celebration. When you read Luke's gospel, if you read it straight through, one of the things you notice is how Jesus practically eats his way to the cross. Luke records all of these meals that Jesus shares in the course of his ministry. And by the time you come to the supper on the night of the Passover, it's the seventh meal. And then when this meal with Cleopas and his companion comes, this is the eighth meal. This is the time where the cycle seems to restart, because that seven is a perfect number in Hebrew scriptures. So it's the number of perfection and completion. And so that makes Emmaus the eighth supper. It's like it's beginning over again. It's the beginning of something new. It's the beginning of new ministry. Jesus has been walking and talking and teaching on the way to Emmaus, but his companions do not recognize him. And then they invite him to come and eat with them. I think about how Jesus shared the stories of the faith while they were walking along, sort of their prelude to dinner. And as we shelter in place, I'm sure that there are many things that we miss being able to do. I find myself longing for a version of Sunday dinner with my family, wanting to have that one last dinner for Dad, the meal that it seems like he deserves, the one he would have loved with neighbors and family gathered to talk and tell stories about the time he fell asleep on a tractor and almost plowed into a tree, or how he was a Schwing wrestler and wrestled at the Swiss festival circuit up and down the West Coast. All of those stories that we love, about how he used to tell us the grossest stories while the rest of us were still eating, something I credit for my extra strong stomach, which my husband does not completely appreciate, since I am sometimes tempted to share some of Dad's disgusting stories during dinner. But those are the stories who make us who we are. And sometimes they're the stories about our family and our family history, but sometimes they are the stories about who we are as the body of Christ. We come together and we remind ourselves of who we are in the breaking of the bread, whether we come together around the communion table or whether we come together around the supper table. The stories that we share are how we know each other, how we recognize each other. One day soon, we will break bread with one another. We will gather and we will eat. But until then, it's good to know that Jesus is on the road with us. He is in the echoes of the stories we share, the hope that we offer, the bread and cans of beans that are passed out, and the hams that were passed out the Monday after Easter. We are out of church, but Jesus is out of the building too. And maybe Jesus never imagined being stuck in a building, this wandering rabbi, the one who said he had no place to lay his head. I hope that you get a chance to offer Christ to someone, to call someone up and listen to their story, to hear who they are. If there's anything that the Emmaus Road story teaches us, it's that the disciples or Jesus are at their best when they keep walking with him. Discipleship is never a drive-by, drive-through process in which we can look for instant results. It's, well, a slower pace when we walk with one another. Disciples of Jesus recognize that their lives are a journey of following Jesus, hearing the scriptures opened up, hearing the stories told, and looking for Christ in the faces of the strangers who join us along the way. Amen. Well, this morning we have a mission moment from Maggie Rhodes. And also we're going to follow that up with a video, The Hope of Easter Still Remains. We are Easter people and we can continue to celebrate the resurrection.
Hey Bethany, Maggie here for a quick at-home mission moment. I just wanted to take a second to thank you for your continued support of Bethany. Your financial gifts enable us to continue the good work of loving and serving our neighbors in our community. Bethany is doing this in many ways during this time. One such way is by supporting organizations like CASA. CASA works specifically with children within the judicial system who have been removed from their homes due to neglect or abuse. CASA ensures that these children find permanent, safe homes. Thank you for your support. And if you would like more information on what CASA is doing in our area or how you might become more involved, you can go to virginiacasa.org. That's all, my friends. Until next time.
Living with uncertainty can take its toll. The normal day-to-day is replaced with fear, worry, doubt. When our normal is disrupted, our surroundings begin to feel weak. Foundations begin to rattle. Our lives become disoriented. As time goes on, we begin to lose sight of the one constant on our journey. Jesus. The fear is consuming, the worry draining, the doubt painful. Even in our darkest moments, when the last thread of hope has unraveled from our being, we must dwell on truth. We must remember, no matter what is happening around us, God is still sovereign. Today, let us dwell on the truth of Easter. The stone has been rolled away. The grave has been rendered powerless. Death has transformed to life. In our fear, He is still risen. In our worry, He is still victorious. In our doubt, He is still alive. When everything seems hopeless, the hope of Easter remains.
Well, I have a couple of announcements for you this week. We are going to be putting together the coloring tiles that we handed out for our Easter poster, our Easter mural. So if you haven't gotten your coloring tiles back to me, please make sure you do that at the beginning of this week. Also, if you can't come by the church, then if you are able to scan the tiles, we can print them out and they still look just the same as if you dropped off the real thing. And also, the newsletter will be coming out this week, so you can look for that. And because we're doing the newsletter, we won't be having the happenings. The newsletter will take the place of the happenings. Well, among our prayer requests, one that we saw this morning was that Wayne Frizzell is in the hospital. It's not COVID-19 related, but definitely want to be in prayer for Wayne and Kathy this morning. Also, we want to pray for the Metcalf family. Stephen Metcalf's father, Mark Metcalf, passed away this week unexpectedly. And so please be in prayer for their family. And I also found out this week that my niece Jessie's college roommate has tested positive for COVID-19, and so have her parents. So we want to keep them in our prayers, as well as all those who have tested positive for COVID-19. So now let us take a moment to be in prayer. God of the journey, our companion on the road, we hear of the suffering around the world and in our own communities, and we pray. We pray that you would give us hope, a hope that continues to spring up. And we pray for those who find themselves in unusual circumstances. Help us navigate unfamiliar territory. We pray for those who are seeing new life unfold, and for all who face new ventures and new challenges. We pray for the people engulfed by loneliness, despair, or grief. We pray for all of those who feel cast off from your presence. We pray for those who are walled in by circumstances and whose lives feel like they are too much to handle. For all of these, we pray for you this day and ask that you help us all to find our rest in you. Lord, we pray this morning for those who have lost loved ones and ask that you give them hope in the power of the resurrection to bring new life. Lord, give us faith in the power of the resurrection to bring new life not just in the next life, but in the broken places in this life as well. Lord, we give you thanks for the ways that you have blessed us. We give you thanks that lives are being saved by sheltering in place. But Lord, give us patience to endure all that we face. This morning I pray for those who have too much to do and for those who believe there's nothing they can do. Though we are often at least 6 feet apart or more, help us to still see Christ in one another. In your mercy, journey with all whom we name, whom we've named aloud this morning, and those who have been lifted up in silence. Lord, by the presence of your Spirit, who comes to us in mystery and grace, encourage us in the days ahead so that we can live faithfully and serve you. And now let us pray together the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Amen, and I look forward to seeing you next week. Go with God.